be reading this morning from Hebrews. I'll begin reading in chapter 11, verse 23, and read through verse 3 of chapter 12. Recently, I have been reading, I just completed my reading of 2 Chronicles. And when I read through the Kings and the Chronicles, there are similar stories because they're a record of the kings from the priest's point of view, a record of the kings from the prophet's point of view. And in 2 Chronicles, we read of a king, Josiah. While he was king, the priests who were repairing the temple discovered a copy of God's word, the law. And when they read it, we're told, they immediately took it to Josiah. And when Josiah began to read it, he wept. He tore his clothes because he was overcome with the fact that they had for so long neglected or had lost the word of God. It's our great privilege every Lord's Day, and I hope daily, for you to open this precious book and read from it, and at times maybe weep and tear your clothes for the law and the truth that God reveals to us. We take this for granted. We have Bibles everywhere, and we take it for granted too often. What a privilege it is to read God's word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch him. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been circled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, but put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. May God honor the reading of his word. Please be seated. I'm asked often when I'm going to retire. At school, it seems like every year, two or three times during the school year, other faculty members will ask me, and friends will ask me, when are you going to retire? And my answer is usually when I have to make myself get up in the morning and go to school. I must tell you, I look forward to going to that place every day. I get up in the morning and prepare and go into my classroom anticipating meeting with God. I anticipate the goodness of God. I have the wonderful privilege of teaching teenagers. I know that seems odd to you. I have the privilege of teaching teenagers the truth of God. I covet your prayers that I will not teach error, that my teaching will be true. What I say to those teenagers will bear fruit, not because I'm such an eloquent teacher, but because of the power of God. He is able to do that which I am unable to do. He can do all things. I can do nothing. Without him, I can do nothing. And so when I stand before my students in my classroom, in every class, we read scripture to begin our class, and then we have prayer. This year I've been reading through Exodus. Last year I read through Genesis with my classes. This year I'm reading through Exodus, and we'll be reading through Exodus the rest of the school year. Right now we are in chapter 12. We just completed the 10th plague. So it's not surprising that I would choose this particular text when I was called and asked if I would preach this morning. Almost immediately, God brought this passage to mind. When I read the story of Moses and the Exodus, I am in awe of God. Every time I read it, I am in awe of God and his greatness. I'm also humbled when I read how he worked among these people, and especially Moses. And the third thing that comes to mind is when I read Exodus, especially with these teenagers, is the hope that I have. Hope for the future. Hope that here is the next generation. Here's the next group of people that will go into the world and take the gospel. And I tell my students often, some of you will, in a very short time, will be parents. It's hard to believe. I was meeting with some of my former students this weekend, and when one of my former students told me she was 30 years old, I said, whoa, 30 years old. This young lady was one of my students years ago. And I meet students like that all the time. But I admonish my students, teach your children the word of God. Use every tool at your disposal to teach them truth. And I recommend to them the Westminster Shorter Catechism, especially the one for kids that Ms. Cormier introduced me to some years ago. I still use it with some of my students at school. But I read in Exodus, I've been reading through Exodus with my students, and I'm excited to do that. It teaches me that there is hope for the next generation. Sometimes we wonder what's going to happen when we leave, when we shuffle off this mortal coil, when we step into the next phase of our existence, eternity. I look forward to that. But what will happen when we're gone? The question for me then this morning is, I want to encourage you, and I'm being encouraged when I tell you this, to persevere. Don't give up. Endure to the end. Don't quit. Don't lay down the armor. Be a man and be a man or a woman of God and inspire others around you. Inspire others. Never let your age deter you. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Explain what you believe and why you believe it and stand on that. Endure to the end is my point this morning. And I find in this passage, as I read from the end of chapter 11, and you're familiar with this very well-known passage of Scripture, the Hall of Fame, where all of these saints of the past have been mentioned, by faith they did this, by faith they did that. This is an inspiring message and an inspiring reading to me. And I learn, first of all, we must never forget the past. The past is something we must long for to learn and understand the truth. I tell my history students, we're here to learn the truth. I want to teach you truth. I want you to discover truth as you read history with me this year. The power of history cannot be underestimated. Hebrews 11 is a testimony to that. This is an historical account of all the people who came in the Old Testament, all these various people who were faithful and who persevered to the end. History gives us truth. It sets us free, Jesus said in John 8. The truth will set you free. If you know the truth, you'll be free indeed. And we all desire to have that freedom. We all desire to be free to serve the Lord, to be free from sin. So the testimony of the past, the record of the past is extremely important. It has power. And it also has power to inspire me. I'm inspired when I read history. I'm doubly inspired when I read biblical history. Because here I read truth, I learn of people who did persevere to the end, who did not give up in the face of adversity. I recommend that you read sometime today Paul's account of his life found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't have time to go back there and read that with you, but I recommend you read that sometime today. Listen to the catalog, the record of his sufferings. Shipwrecked, beaten, just on and on it goes. And I was reading in Acts the other day of his arrest in Jerusalem and the accusation of heresy and how he was taken to Felix to stand before him to give an account for this. This man endured great suffering, things you and I will never have to endure, and he stayed by the stuff. And when he said at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, he meant what he said. He had done just that. And I encourage you to learn from history, be inspired by it, the reminder of these people, their behavior, and their example to us cannot be underestimated. Secondly, I notice as I study the past, the power of faith. The power of faith. And we learn in chapter 11, verse 1, hope is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I know you've read that many times. This power that we have at our disposal called faith. Faith is prescribed as something which gives us assurance. And where do you find the assurance that we need? We find it in the Word of God. That's why we must always study the Word of God. Study and seek truth. Pray, ask God to open your heart, open your eyes and your mind that you may understand the truth of God's Word. It is so important that we have that assurance that God's Word is everything it claims to be, inspired, inerrant, infallible, profitable for reproof, for all of the things that are mentioned in the Bible about the Word of God and its assurance and the assurance that it gives us. The second thing faith teaches me is that brings me under great conviction. We're told that it is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now, we think of conviction often as a negative thing, and it should be convicted over sin. But you also are convicted of things you haven't seen. Conviction of things not seen. We haven't seen much. I've been on this planet for 76 years. I haven't seen all that much. I could tell you stories of my past and give you all kinds of examples and illustrations. But be quite frank, I haven't seen much. We have much yet to be seen. There are things happening right now that are unseen. God is working as we speak. He is working among us. He is working among his people every day to produce that in them that is necessary. So trust in God. Trust in the unseen things that are happening around us all the time. There is another dimension, I believe. Things are happening in that dimension. God's working. His angels are working. He is causing all things to work together for good to them who love him and are the called according to his purpose. The conviction of God's will, that's what I should have said at the beginning. I have a conviction of the future will be done by according to God's will. God's will be done. Make no mistake about that. And God's will, we're told in Romans chapter 12, is what? Romans chapter 12, Paul said what? God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And you can count on that. God's will is good. It is acceptable, and it's perfect in all its ways. So the power of history, the power of faith. Let me give you a few points practically on the issue of faith. I think we need to be practically encouraged this morning about the power of faith. First of all, faith is active. Faith is not passive. Faith causes me to get up in the morning and anticipate the goodness of God and to go into my classroom and talk with these teenagers and share the word of God and teach them truth. Faith is active. It is engaged. It's not passive. Secondly, faith is energetic. Faith is energetic. I often wonder where I get the energy from to do what I do. It's by the grace of God. I can guarantee you my faith in God is energetic. It's energizing. And I love the energy that God gives me. Sometimes in my classroom, I'll say something or go through a whole day and I'll say, wow, who is this guy? Who is this guy? I'll say things where did that come from? God will do what he has planned to do. Faith is energizing and will put you where God wants you. Thirdly, faith is vigorous. There's a vigor to faith that energizes and makes us strong in the Lord. We can go forward and we can do the things that God has called us to do because he is our strength and he is our salvation. I always enjoy listening to Pastor Irfan. I enjoy listening to that man. He has such a wealth of information and knowledge. And his age does not deter him. He continues. And he's not a well man, as I'm told. But he continues. He continues because faith is vigorous. And finally, faith is and should be fruitful. Faith bears fruit. The faith that God gives causes us to do that which is according to God, bear fruit. Do the work of the Lord. Be encouraged. The fruit that comes from faith is pleasing to God. So I think it's important as we look at this passage to remember the past, to study history. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, all of these witnesses remind us of these things. Secondly, he says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The second point is we not only need to be studying the past, we need to be available or willing in the present. We have work to do. There are things to do in this time and in this place. And we must be about that work. And as I read this passage, I'm reminded that the first thing I need to remember in the present is the Christian life is a life of obedience, obeying God. He has the authority or the power to order us, and he makes us active when he gives us that information. Now, if you won't mind for a second, I'll lapse into a personal testimony here. In 1960, just a few days after I graduated from high school, I woke up one morning about 5 a.m. at a place called Paris Island. I was 18 years old, right out of high school. And the very first morning as I passed through the chow line, still a civilian, still as green as grass, I was getting my food on my tray, and this young man who was serving up the food, who was himself a recruit, said, "You'll be sorry. You'll be sorry." And for the next 13 weeks, I got to say I wasn't sorry. I enjoyed it. Now, that sounds crazy, but I enjoyed my time at Paris Island because I learned quite a few things that I'd never known before. I learned that authority, when someone has authority over you, they have the power to change you, and they will. And I believe those drill instructors changed me for the better. When I got home from boot camp and met with my dad after those 13 weeks, I was surprised how much my dad had learned. He had really grown up. We all know the truth behind that. The authority, in my opinion, he who has authority can cause and give you the power to execute what they order. God has that authority. And also I'm reminded a life of obedience is an active life. I touched on that. But I'm reminded of what Paul said in Ephesians 4. We're to be obedient Christians, and we're to what? Mortify the flesh. We're to put to death the old man and do what? Put on the new man. Mortification, vivification. We're to put to death the old man and put on the new man. And I knew a man one time that did that every morning. He'd get up in the morning and say, "I take off the old flesh. I take off the old man. I put on the new." There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having that consciousness of actually mortifying the old and putting on the new. Secondly, not only is the present a life of obedience, it's a life of exercise. He uses the athletic metaphor here, running a race, Olympic athletes. My wife's son is married to a world-class marathoner. She runs world-class marathons, and I'm amazed. 26.2 miles, and she runs these in world-class time. It's amazing to me, but she runs all the time. It's a life of discipline, and she's committed herself to that. If we can commit ourselves to those physical things, why is it so difficult for us to commit ourselves to the spiritual things? The discipline of self, the discipline of the mind, putting in the mind those things that are valuable and profitable, studying the Word of God. Again, I say, study to show yourself approved, Paul said. Workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. We must exercise the mind, and that's done through studying the Word of God. We also need to exercise the heart. What comes out of someone who is studying the Word of God regularly? I believe it's service, service to God and to others. We study the Word of God. We're motivated to do what Jesus said to do. Go into all the world. Make disciples. Be a servant. And help others become servants. You want to be first? Be last. You want to be strong? Be weak. God has reminded us of that again and again. So it's a life of obedience, a life of exercise. Thirdly, it's a life of completeness. You'll notice, and I'm reminded of this, in the ancient Greek Olympics, there was no first, second, and third place. There was only first place. The person who won that event got a crown. He got the Stephanos, this wreath crown they'd put on. And he also got a vase with his event usually painted on that object. That was his reward for winning the race. He got a prize. What do you expect from God when you stand before him? If you fight the good fight, if you finish the course and you keep the faith, you expect God to say, here are some crowns. And then what do we do with the crowns? We cast them at his feet. We give them back to him who is worthy. I did not earn that. I don't deserve the prize. But I certainly look forward to the prize of him when he presents me with that crown, that I'm able to give it back to him. And I can hear from him that which I long to hear above all else. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom. Well done. You want to hear that? I'm looking forward to hearing that one day. I hope you are as well. So we've looked at the importance of the past, the importance of the present. Now, of course, you've already figured it out. We're going to talk about the future. The future. Verse 2, we read this. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you ever wonder what Jesus is doing at the right hand of the throne of God? I think you know. If you've been around here long, I know you're taught that there is a place, there is a presence of Christ in the throne room of God. We're told that he is making intercession for us even now. He's interceding. He's crying to the Father, asking the Father to have mercy on us. And believe me, if there's anything I need today, it's mercy. Mercy from God. Mercy. The mercy of forgiveness. The example that Jesus gives us, first, is utter dependence on God. Utter dependence on God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know that passage? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. What a promise that is. A dependency on God. And then there is Jesus, our example, communion with God. Jesus has unbroken, unclouded fellowship with the Father right now. That's something I long for. It's something you should long for. One day, by the grace of God, we will have communion with God. It will be unbroken. We leave here sometimes on Sunday and our minds go in all kinds of directions. We think about this and that and the other thing. There'll come a day when that fellowship with God, that communion will be unbroken. There'll be no distractions. There'll be nothing to turn our attention away from God. We'll be riveted on God and who he is. Secondly, it's unclouded. Now we see through a glass darkly. We get glimpses of glory here and there, but one day it will be completely revealed. We'll be unclouded in our vision of God, of who he is and his great glory. What a humbling thought that is. Secondly, Jesus is our example in his endurance for the joy that was set before him. He continued. He did not quit. He ran the race. He finished his course. And when he died on the cross and said it is finished, he meant what he said. He had completed that which God sent him to do. And that encourages me. My hope is in the fact that he purchased me. He purchased my redemption. He paid the price that I could not pay for my sins. And further, I am his possession. He owns me. Body, soul, mind, and spirit. He owns me completely. I know I don't often act like it, but he does own me. I am his possession. So he's our example. He's an example of endurance. And then I'm always reminded of the intercession which I mentioned at first. The intercession of Jesus. That's really our victory. His place with God, his plea for us. He pleads for us. He is in God's presence, and he knows us intimately, and he will plead with God for us every day, and that gives me great hope when I think about that. I'm not aware of that often. I should be. I should be more conscious of it every day, but I must tell you, I am not. that I should be. Perseverance, enduring to the end. This is my message. This is what I've attempted in a faulty way to teach you or give you this morning. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorites, said that perseverance is our badge. It's the badge we wear that tells other people that we are true believers. Those who persevere to the end. Those who keep on keeping on. It is a badge. And it demonstrates that we are His and that we're serving the one true God. We'll tell the world when we wear this badge of perseverance. We'll tell the world it works. This works. It's right. It's good. And it works. What God says He means, what He means He says. And what He's promised, He will do. You can take that to the bank. I went to an oyster roast. When was it? Friday evening. And one of my dear friends, who's a bit older than I am, he's 82, was the man in charge of cooking the oysters. It was done at his house, so we were there enjoying his company, each other's company, and I was standing by him there at the fire, and he was working with the oysters. And we were talking about things of the Lord. And I love to talk to Buddy about things of the Lord. I've known Buddy for many, many years. And he's not well. He has some health issues. And he said, he calls me Rabbi. You know, Rabbi, I'm ready to meet the Lord. And I said to Buddy, you know, one day I'm going to lay down the armor too. One day we're going to lay the armor down. But I have the memory of those who've gone before me. Not just the ones recorded in Hebrews 11, but those who went before me in the faith. And the first, one of the first people I think of is my uncle. Godly man, served the Lord for many, many years as a preacher, evangelist, teacher. And when I was saved in 1976, he was the first person I called to tell about it. And he said, I'm so glad that God has raised up another Dieter, for I'm ready to lay the armor down. Now we've got another Dieter to take the armor up. I've never forgotten that. He also told me this when I told him I was going to a Baptist college. He said, don't let those Baptists tell you you can't lose your salvation. And I said, I'd rather die than lose my salvation. He said he was satisfied with that. He was a Methodist, a Wesleyan Methodist, so Arminian. But he was afraid I was going to be taught that I couldn't lose my salvation. And I told him I'd rather die than lose my salvation. I also think of my mentor and pastor, Dr. Harwood Steele. When I became a Christian, he was the pastor of the church. My wife was attending with our three girls. And Dr. Steele took me under his wing. And for about 3 or 4 months before we moved to Virginia, he taught me. And he even put me, believe it or not, put me in charge of a new beginner's class, at the church there, a new convert's class. He handed me some material and said, teach the Sunday school class. I'd only been a Christian for about a month. So I staggered and stumbled through that. Short time later, we moved to Virginia. But Dr. Steele, who's gone to be with the Lord, my Uncle Roy, who's gone to be with the Lord, these are people I never forget, and many others I could mention, but time will not allow it. But I want you to remember, I hope you'll remember, being someone who perseveres to the end, remembers the past, is active in the present, and anticipates the future and the glory of God and being in His presence. I look forward to that, and I hope you do as well. Let's pray. Father, it's good for brethren to dwell together in unity. You say it's a sweet aroma to you when your people humble themselves and meet together. You have said where your people will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways that you would heal their land. And we're thankful, Father, that you've made these promises to us. And may we be people who come together every Lord's Day. And as often as we can, may we be a sweet aroma to you as a group of believers. May it be pleasing to you. May it be pleasing to you every Lord's Day. May what I have said today be used by your Spirit to help us all persevere, to keep on, endure to the end. Help us, Father. We'll fail without you. We need your power, your strength, your might. Thank you for this time and for this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.